In a scene from Kurt Vonnegut's novel, God Bless You, Mr. Rosewater, a major character is asked by a friend to baptize her newborn twins. He pleads with her that he has no influence in heaven, that he's not a religious person. She wants him to do it anyway. Sharing his dilemma with another friend, the friend asks him, "What are you going to say? What are you going to do?" "Oh, I don't know," he answers. "I guess I'll go over to her house, throw some water on the babies, and say, 'Hello, babies. Welcome to Earth. It's hot in the summer and cold in the winter. It's round and wet and crowded. At the outset, babies, you probably have 100 years here. There's only one rule that I know of, babies. You've got to be kind. There's only one rule. You've got to be kind." Let's have a moment of silence. I'd like to begin my sermon with a reading. Those who lived before us, who struggled for justice and suffered injustice before us, have not melted into the dust and have not disappeared. They are with us still. The lives they lived hold us steady. We take them with us and with them choose the deeper path of living. You need not think alike to love alike. Though spoken over 400 years ago, these words, I believe, capture who we are as a people of faith. Europe in the 16th century, the Protestant Reformation is on fire. The great debate is religion. Heresy is a very bloody business. Movements are growing in Poland and Transylvania, which are the true beginnings of the Unitarian faith. In Poland, the embattled anti-Trinitarians are in disarray. The weight of Jesuit persecution is heavy. Their faith is decreed a capital crime. They are banished from Poland, their church extinguished from existence. Some flee to Germany and Holland. Others flee south to, I quote, "the land beyond the forest," Transylvania, where Unitarian churches have now maintained their existence for more than 400 years. There is an enormous painting which occupies an entire wall of the Torter Town Hall, now a museum. It depicts a great debate that occurred in 1568. Pictured at the left is the young king, John Sigismund, the first and only Unitarian king in history. In the background are Catholic theologians and Lutheran and Calvinist and Unitarian. The central figure is a remarkable person who embodies them all. He is Francis David, who converted from the Catholic priesthood to the Protestant. He became superintendent of the Hungarian Lutherans, then of the Calvinist, and finally became bishop of the Unitarian churches of Transylvania. In order to understand this scene, we must realize that Transylvania, like the rest of Europe, is in a howling uproar on the subject of religion. Set fire by the Protestant Reformation, debates about the word of God and the will of God are the great public pastime of the day. Before such an event as the Great Debate of Torta, the arguments are published and referees appointed. The champions meet in verbal combat for many days. Judges declare the winners. This is no academic matter. The losers might be sentenced to prison or death for heresy. During this period, 600,000 people were killed. But not in Transylvania, for King John issued an act of religious tolerance and freedom of conscience, the first of its kind in Western history. And I quote, "In every place the preachers shall be allowed to preach and explain the gospel according to their understanding. If the congregation likes it, very well. If not, they shall not be compelled, but shall be allowed to keep a preacher whose teachings they approve. No one shall be imprisoned or punished on the account of religion, for faith is the gift of God." Sounds very Unitarian, doesn't it? We go back a long way. And I think we've lost track of our tradition and heritage. Anyway, King John asked himself in agony, and this is relevant to today, why is it that good people are unable to discuss honest differences without making war on each other, be it physical or verbal? Why is that? King John believes that sober argument is the best way to bring out the truth in matters of disagreement. Wow, think about that and try to apply that to today. Are we capable of sober argument anymore? And for that reason, he calls the Great Debate of 1568. The debate lasted 10 days. It begins each morning at 5. At the end of the 10th day, King John adjourns the assembly. He reaffirms his decree of toleration. The debate is a complete victory for the Unitarians. The Calvinist historian comments that it ended without any profit to the Church of Christ, which is his way of saying the same thing. Francis David returns home to a hero's welcome. There is no one waiting in the crowd who has not seen or heard of the burnings and torture inflicted on family, friends, or neighbors for holding beliefs he championed in the debate. Arriving, he steps up on a boulder beside the road to tell the story of the debate. He proclaims again their freedom to believe. And I quote, "There is no greater piece of folly than to try to exercise power over conscience and soul, both of which are subject only to their creator. You need not think alike to love alike." The people then put him on their shoulders and carried him off to the church in the square where he could be better heard. Young King John was to die following a carriage accident. 3 years later, David would perish in prison. But the ideas, they lived on. Now, what stands out about this little bit of history about ourselves? Celebrate diversity. Covenant is the glue that holds us together. First, diversity. Theist, agnostic, and atheist, all are welcomed, all are valued. During the Reformation, we were the early Christians who rejected the creeds, including the persecutions. We concluded that the persecutions were simply murder, so he got rid of the creeds. Do you recall Francis Davis' proclamation? There is no greater folly than to try to exercise power over conscience. For us, any attempt to unite around a single theological preference will fail. Why? Because we can only be who we are, an intentionally diverse group of religious seekers. Our religion is built around genuine community, not dogma, not creeds. As Francis Davis reminds us, you need not think alike to love alike. Our own Mark Morrison Reed explains the advantage of our emphasis on community. And I quote, "The religious community is essential, for alone our vision is too narrow to see all that must be seen, and our strength too limited to do all that must be done. Together, our vision widens and our strength is renewed." This brings us to covenant. The glue that holds our religious community together is our covenant with one another. Covenant provides a context from which we can reach understandings with each other about our honest differences. Not to win the argument, but to try to reach an understanding. There's a big difference there, and it makes all the difference. Our statement of principles and purposes open with these words, "We covenant to affirm and promote." Covenants are about relationship. They hold the commitments we make to each other through the promises we make to each other about how we will live together and walk together. The idea of covenant is ancient. In our historical tradition, both cultural and religious, covenant dates back to God's promise to the nation of Israel that they are the chosen people. God's committed relationship with them permeates Hebrew scripture. In his book, Myths America Lives By, Richard T. Hughes tells the fascinating story of how this religious covenant made its way from the tribes of Israel to the shores of North America. Hughes names John Winthrop, Puritan governor of the Massachusetts Bay Colony, an instrumental figure in shaping our modern understanding of covenant. In 1630, before setting foot in New England, Winthrop explained to his shipmates what it means to be in covenant with one another. And I quote, "We must be knit together in this work as one. We must entertain each other in brotherly and sisterly affection. We must delight in each other, make others' conditions our own. Rejoice together, mourn together, labor and suffer together, always having before our eyes our commission and community in the work." The interim period that we are now in is a covenant in the making. What future do we want? What promises will we make to each other? What commitments will we make to each other in order to fulfill our common vision for the future of this congregation that we love? The process is never finished. My colleague, David Blanchard, captures well the ongoing nature of covenant making in his meditation manual, A Temporary State of Grace. And I quote, and this is advice to wedding couples, "Do more than simply keep the promises made in your vows. Do something more. Keep promising. As time passes, keep promising new things. Life changes. Deeper things, vaster things, yet unimagined things. Promises that will be needed to fulfill the expanses of time and love. Keep promising." And what do we do when we fail to keep our promises? I quote our own Robbie Eller Isaacs. We forgive ourselves and each other. We begin again in love, which is his Yom Kippur reading. Ours is a covenantal faith created and sustained by relationships. We do not come together around religious dogma and creed, but we do unite to live and walk together toward a vision of the beloved community where the chosen faith of each one of us is honored, valued, and safe. Where each chosen faith is honored, valued, and safe. This is who we are, over 400 years. How we live and walk together, holding and honoring our congregation's diversity, is the challenge and the value of covenant, of our inheritance, of a long and proud religious tradition of freedom. I would say theologically, if you want to describe us in one word, it's freedom. I leave you with words spoken earlier. May we always be mindful of our historical affirmations that the cup of abundant life is to be denied no one, that unity in loving is preferable to unity in belief, and that our ancestors went to their deaths in fire rather than deny another's right to truth. Ours is a faith for all who trust themselves and each other, the cosmos in which we live, and the nameless unknown beyond all. We have a calling in this world. We are called to honor diversity, to respect differences with dignity, and to challenge those who would forbid it. We are people of a wide path. Let us be wide in affection.